today. Last week, Jo talked about Jesus' death, and she mentioned that final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples just before he was crucified. During the Jewish feast, the Passover feast, Jesus took two items of that meal, took some bread, took a cup of wine that formed part of the meal, and he gave them a new significance. He gave them, he instituted something, the Lord's Supper that we're going to take here today. And to help us to think about that and to really benefit from it this morning, I want to look at an incident in the Bible a year before the final Passover. So it was Passover time, but it was a year before Jesus, that final meal where Jesus broke the bread and the wine and instituted the Lord's Supper. John fixes this occasion as just before the Passover. He mentions it in John chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles today, if you turn to John chapter 6, where we're looking at an incident that John fixes as just before Passover. It was an incident in the life of Jesus that we're all familiar with. It was the feeding of the 5,000. And I want to look at that today because I think there's something that happened then that's significant, helping us understand what we're going to do. If you turn to John chapter 6 and verse 4, John tells us of an incident of feeding of the 5,000 happening just before this Passover feast. Remember, of course, a year later, Jesus was going to take the Passover feast for the last time and institute this new thing, the Lord's Supper. And so it's almost as though that Jesus was looking ahead. It's almost in Jesus' spirit, he was looking ahead to a year later, seeing what was going to happen. John records, just by the by, it was Passover time at this time. Because I think John wants us also to pick up something here, the significance, the underlying significance of what Jesus did at that time with the feeding of the 5,000. John tells us that it was something that Jesus planned to do. It wasn't Jesus just suddenly off the cuff, suddenly thought about feeding 5,000 people. There was something planned. Jesus knew in his spirit, John tells us, what he was going to do. There was something Jesus wanted to do at that time that was more important than just the physical outward thing of feeding the 5,000. Jesus often did that. Jesus often took practical things from the world around us and he gave them a new spiritual meaning. He took practical things and said behind that there's a spiritual significance. Often Jesus used physical things that were a signpost to some spiritual reality. It was often the way Jesus taught. Was here is some picture, here is some kind of thing that can graphically describe something. But don't just look at that, don't just look at the outward picture. It is in fact a huge sign. It's a signpost to something which is powerful, which is significant, and which we really need to grasp. And so in John 6, read what happened. Of course, Jesus was on the mountainside with his disciples. The crowd had been with Jesus for some time, for a number of days. They were hungry. The crowd was hungry. And Jesus wanted to do two things. First of all, he wanted to feed them. Jesus was concerned about their practical, physical, immediate needs. But more importantly, Jesus wanted to teach the people something about himself, something about his destiny, something about the reason why he was there, and something about the fact that this physical bread pointed to a spiritual reality that he was the true bread. And it was like a big signpost. He wanted them to get something, to understand something. Remember, the crowd hadn't had food for a number of days. And the disciples, what are we going to do? And they found this little boy who had these 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the crowd didn't have any food, but except they had this tiny amount of food, enough for this child's lunch or whatever. And Jesus took it and broke it, gave it to his disciples, they broke it, and as he did that, it multiplied, and a remarkable miracle is that all those 5,000 men had enough to eat, and there was these 12 basketfuls left over, there was an abundance. Jesus fed them physically to their abundance. So there was so much, they were stuffed, they were full, and they gathered up what was left. What a sight that must have been from those 5 loaves, those 5 little sort of roll things and fish, and these huge baskets that they managed to gather up. Must have been quite an amazing sight. But the next day, the crowds were looking for Jesus again. And we want to see that Jesus wanted to contrast these physical outward things with the spirituality, these signposts. And the bread in the feeding of the 5,000 was a signpost. Just as the physical bread was needed to fulfill their practical need, their physical need, he wanted them to see that he was the one who was going to fulfill their spiritual need. And just as much as they needed physical bread, they needed spiritual bread, and he was the one who was going to be that inner bread. In this passage, what we see is that failure to recognize the spiritual signpost had some important consequences for his listeners. And we can see from this passage in John that the crowd didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Look at verse 26 of this passage. Jesus said this, "I tell the truth, you are looking," this is the second day now, "you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill." See, the crowd were looking for Jesus because their stomachs had been filled by him the day before. In biblical times, you had to work hard to get food to fill your stomach. Life was hard. He was a guy who just miraculously produced all the food that they needed. And they thought, this is great. And so they saw the physical thing. They saw the bread and thought, we want more of this. Jesus, you want more of this physical bread. And Jesus said, you missed it. You didn't see the sign. This was a signpost. This was a huge, miraculous signpost intended to point to something else. Nothing to do with the physical bread. That was a byproduct. There was something more important that Jesus wanted them to see. And they missed it. They missed it. We're going to see in a moment, as we look at the bread and the wine, that these things here, this loaf of bread, this glass of wine, that they're signposts, that they're pointing to a spiritual reality. And God wants us to really see what that spiritual reality is. Just as a year before, Jesus took the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, instituted the Lord's Supper. At that time, there was this spiritual reality Jesus wanted them to see. Now, one of the themes of John's Gospel, the book of John, is faith, is believing in Jesus. And let's look at verse 29, because Jesus said to them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." He wanted them to believe in him. He wanted them to trust in him. He wanted them to see that he was the spirit, the one that was spiritually going to meet their needs. Verse 36, "As I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe." Jesus wants them to make a connection between the physical bread and the inner spiritual reality. And they're not doing it. They're not making this kind of connection. Verse 40, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And Jesus makes plain to his listeners that by seeing Jesus through the eyes of faith, they could have eternal life and could have this sustenance. You see, this bread will sustain them for a day. But the crowds came back next day. They were hungry again. They wanted more. And Jesus wanted them to see that this was an indication. This was a signpost. There was a spiritual thing this was pointing to, that there is inside each one of us a spiritual hunger. This hole that longs to be filled. And Jesus saying, "Here I am. This sign is pointing to me. I am the one that is here to fill your spiritual hunger. And I want you to believe in me. I want you to see that it's me. It's all about me. It's all about me," said Jesus. Listen to verse 47. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "he who believes has eternal life." And again, it's this thing of believing. Now, this thing of believing in Jesus, it runs a theme right through this book, at the book of John. And if you remember a few months ago, when we were starting our series on faith, we saw that the Apostle John, a number of times, five times in the book of John, he says the crowd put their faith in Jesus. The Jews put their faith in Jesus. The disciples put their faith in Jesus. Five different occasions, he's kind of bringing back that people have some faith, some degree of human faith, and that they chose to put that in Jesus. They saw, yes, I don't understand it fully, but I recognize, Jesus, that what you're saying, there's something in you, just because of what you've done, this miracle that you've done, you are someone special. And so I'm going to put my trust, my faltering human faith, a little bit that I've got, I'm going to put it in you. And that's what Jesus was asking the crowd. That's what he was wanting them to do. To bring what they had, the little that they had. The little boy brought the little that he had. All he had were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then God took that and God multiplied it. And all God wanted, all Jesus wanted the crowd to do was to bring their little bit of faith, put it in Jesus, and then God would do the rest. And his promise here for eternal life, everlasting life. This is what Jesus said in verse 35. I am the bread of life. What an amazing statement. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who, just as physical bread will satisfy you temporarily for a day, I will satisfy you for life. And not just for this life, but for eternity. And so there it's this big signpost kind of saying, here I am. It's me. It's all about me, said Jesus. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. See, that in the desert, the people of God, the bread came from heaven. Every day they gathered up this manna, this bread from heaven, and they ate it. They couldn't save it. It didn't last. They had to eat it. It just lasted one day. And of course, they lived on that bread day by day, and then they died. And Jesus contrasts himself with that. He said, here is the bread, talking about himself, that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And so Jesus contrasting the bread that comes down from heaven here to the people of God in the wilderness that they ate and then they died, with himself as the one that would satisfy and bring them through to eternal life. How many people today in the world we live are hungry for spiritual satisfaction? And Jesus said so clearly, so plainly, I am the bread of life. I am the one. If you come to me, I will completely fill you spiritually. I will satisfy your inner longings, that you will be filled. And do you remember in the thing about the loaves and the baskets of the loaves and the fishes, that there was so much left over that they were satiated, they had enough plus more. And Jesus wants to bring that spiritual fulfillment, not just for this life, but for eternity. What an amazing picture of our relationship with Jesus. But listen to the response of the people. Verse 36. As I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. So the key issue is, what was they going to believe? How are they going to respond to what they're seeing? Here's a big signpost. Jesus is making the claim. How are they going to respond? And it says, you still do not believe. In verse 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling. See, they were grumbling because thought, how can this, we don't like this. How can this be true? There was that element of criticism, that element of not coming with a simplicity and accepting what God says. And he goes on in verse 42, the people there say, how can this be? In verse 52, how can this be true? You see, rather than faith, rather than accepting the claims that Jesus had, their hearts were one of criticism, of grumbling, of a negative attitude of saying, we don't like what he's saying. It's kind of something, we don't like what Jesus is claiming and what Jesus is saying. Why couldn't the people believe in what Jesus was saying? What was so hard for them to swallow? Why was it that the majority of the people that heard him at that time rejected Jesus and left? This is what Jesus said, verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Now that was a very provocative and repulsive, in a sense, thing to say to many people on the outside. It was as an external kind of statement. But because those people weren't looking with eyes of faith, they were looking at the outward thing. They said, the people there said, how can we eat his flesh? How can we drink his blood? How can this happen? Because they weren't looking with what Jesus talks about, our eyes of faith, in seeing that, of course he wasn't physically saying, you know, a part of my body here, eat. But he was saying there's a sign. There's something here. There's a spiritual reality. There's something here behind what I'm saying, which you need to grasp. There's something here you need to see to be true. And they weren't willing to do that. And so instead they got offended and left. It was a signpost and they missed it. It was just before this Passover feast. The Jews were about to eat the bread and drink the wine of the feast. And it was obviously in Jesus' mind at this time. Jesus looking ahead to a year later when he would give his life. Listen to verse 51. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. See, a year before Jesus died, he knew he was going to have to give his life for the life of the world. He knew that he was going to have to die in order that we may have life. And so he looked ahead. And he was saying that the symbolism is so powerful and so poignant at that time of what he was saying to those people. And yet they missed it. They missed it. Look at verse 63. Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. They're spiritual words. In other words, the words that I'm saying to you, they aren't just physical things. I'm not talking about physical flesh and blood. I'm not talking about these just physical things. When you saw the bread that are multiplied, it's not just a physical thing. They're spirit. There's a spiritual dimension to it. There's a spiritual reality to it. And they're life. And so through looking at these with eyes of faith, Jesus said, we can connect into some spiritual reality. Now, from what we're going to do today, this bread will stay bread. And this wine, it's actually red grape juice, but it's non-alcoholic wine. But this wine will stay wine. It doesn't become anything else. But it's not just bread, and it's not just wine. Listen to something that Paul's explaining to the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, he says this. He says, the cup of thanksgiving, this cup here of the blood of Jesus that we give thanks for. He says this very interesting thing about it. He says, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. And that word participation is this word koinonia. It's this word fellowship. It's this word sharing. It's this word joining. So there's something mystical. There's something supernatural. There's a spiritual joining that goes on to me, to the blood of Jesus through that cup. Because it's more than a sign. It's actually a sign plus. Just as when Jesus was there saying, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was a sign, but it was a sign plus. It was a sign to a reality of what was going to happen. And so the wonderful thing is that there's something happens. Something happens when we drink out of that cup. It isn't just a formal symbol. It isn't just something to do. It certainly isn't a religious act. But there is spiritual power in that cup. Because Jesus said, Paul's explaining here what Jesus meant by drinking his blood. That there's a joining, there's a participation, there's a fellowship. There's some sense of me connecting to Jesus and all the benefits of the cross as I drink that cup. Something supernatural, mystical, and spiritual happens. He goes on. Is not this bread that we break a joining, a participation, a fellowship in the body of Christ? So somehow, as we eat this bread, I'm joining myself to Jesus in a very spiritually real way. It's not just a piece of bread that I'm eating. It's not just a symbol that I'm taking in. There is something spiritually powerfully happens as I eat that bread. It stays bread. It's nothing else happens to it. But because of what we're doing, and because Jesus asked us to do it, it's a spiritual thing, and it's powerful. And that's why Jesus said to this crowd, you must look with eyes of faith. You must look beyond what you see. You must look beyond the mere physical outward things. You must look at the spiritual reality. And so that's the wonder of what we're going to do today, is we are connecting with the spiritual reality today through these things. Fantastic. What a wonderful thing. Now, in the book of Corinthians, we're going to read in a moment, I'm going to read the passage that where the Apostle Paul received from Jesus what he wants us to do today. And this is what it says. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul talking, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. A year before that, of course, he was there, giving thanks, breaking that bread for those 5,000. I wonder if Jesus' mind flipped forward to what was going to happen in a year after that. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So I wonder if his disciples were there at that time. Well, John, obviously, of all the things that Jesus said, poignantly stuck in John's mind because he wrote them down in the Gospel of John. Those words must have been ringing round in his head, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." But John must have thought, what's Jesus mean? And as Jesus did that, on the night of the Passover, as Jesus did that, imagine, as they're there, they suddenly understood what he was talking about. They thought, wow, we understand now the spiritual significance of what you did a year ago. And we understand now the power of what you're doing now with the breaking the bread and drinking the wine. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So he took the cup of wine, as he lifted it, they must have flashed back to what Jesus said a year before about drinking his blood. And suddenly they saw this symbolized the very blood of Christ. And they realized that when he talked about eating and drinking, when you eat and drink something, the things that the food goes inside you and it's assimilated into your body and it becomes part of you. And that's a picture of our spiritual relationship with Jesus. That Jesus is so inside us, joined to us, spiritually connected to us because we're in Christ, Christ is in us. That through our relationship with Christ, there's this spiritual joining between us and him. And so breaking the bread and drinking the wine celebrates that. It celebrates that. Because he goes on, he finishes that paragraph. He says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." So this is proclamation today. This is proclamation. What we're doing here is reminding ourselves of the sacrifice of Jesus, of the fact that Jesus gave everything. He knowingly went to the cross, realizing that he was going to die and suffer terribly and be killed for my sins, for your sins and my sins. And so this is advertising that. This is like the advertising, this is the proclamation of it. It's the proclamation to the spiritual powers that are over this place. It's the proclamation, as we do it before God, we come with thankful hearts and saying, that's why it's a cup of thanksgiving, because we're saying, "God, we're so grateful. God, we're so grateful. Where would we be, Lord? Where would we be if you hadn't died, if you hadn't given your blood and body for us?" So there's powerful spiritual realities behind what we're going to do. Now, the church in Corinth, they didn't get it. Just like the crowd when Jesus taught, they didn't get it. In fact, what they did was they were stuffing themselves full. They were getting drunk on the wine. And so they didn't see that these were spiritual, powerful things. They just saw them as food and as wine and let's just have as much as we can for ourselves. And so listen to what Paul says. It's a very solemn and somber thing Paul says. "Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Paul said that to the church in Corinth. That's in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. But the reason why he said that is that they weren't looking with eyes of faith at what was happening. They were coming with a kind of blasé, irreverent heart. Their manner of taking it was one of, they weren't seeing that these were spiritual symbols. They weren't seeing that it was connecting them with the death of Christ. They weren't seeing it was a joining to the body of Christ and a joining to the blood of Christ. They just weren't seeing it. Exactly like the crowd that we looked at in a year before at the Passover, at that time with the breaking of the bread, the fish and the bread. They didn't see it. And so the church in Corinth didn't see it. And so Paul's warning them, you can't mock God. We can't mock God. That this is a wonderful thing. It's the most precious thing. Because it was the most precious and costly thing of all to God that Jesus should die. And so how dare anyone come with that attitude of it's just some bread to get stuffed with and just some wine to get drunk on. And so Paul speaks very, very firmly with the church in Corinth. He warns them that the spiritual power, he's saying, don't mess with God. You cannot mock God. There is spiritual power here. Now, I know everyone, we're all here today because we've got hearts where we do recognize the body of the Lord, and we do recognize the blood of Jesus. And our hearts are here today because we do want to come and benefit from the death and the life, the resurrection of Jesus. So this Paul isn't saying this to kind of make it as something to cause us a problem. It's a solemn thing, but as we've gathered here today, you and I are here not just to stuff ourselves with food and get drunk, but we're here because we want to know Jesus better, and we want to benefit from his death, and we want to have that eternal life. We want to feed on the bread of life. We want to feed on that bread of life that will take us through to eternity. We want to feed forever and ever on Jesus. And so the invitation is to all of us this morning. If you love Jesus, if Jesus is living in your heart, if you believe, if you look with eyes of faith at Jesus, then this is for you today. You see, that it's for all of us. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to come and celebrate. It's an invitation to come and proclaim. And I want to stir your faith today that as you take that piece of bread and eat it, as you take that drink of wine and drink it, that you are joining yourself with all that Jesus did on the cross. His forgiveness for all my sins. His wonderful promise of a new life. The fact that we can live free from our history. That we can be those that have a new life in Christ. The benefit of eternal life, of life everlasting. The benefit of being a child of God. The benefit of being right with God, having peace with God. The benefit of having the way made open, that we can relate directly to God. And so as we're coming today, use your faith. Use your faith. Use your eyes of faith. Thank God. It's a cup of thanksgiving. And so Jesus, just as we were feeding, they were feeding on that bread, we today can feed on this bread. We can take this physical loaf. We can take it into our inside, and we can feed on. We can say, Jesus, I want to get more of you in me. As you take hold of that bread and eat it, why don't you pray, Jesus, I want more. I want more of you in my life. I want to know more and more and more of you. Just as I'm tasting this bread, I want my life to be filled, to be absolutely filled. That, Lord, just as you satisfied that crowd of 5,000 with physical bread, you would satisfy my life. You would so fill my life with your presence. You'd so fill my life with your goodness that my life would be filled with you. And as we take that this wine and drink it, we say, Jesus, today, thank you for your blood. I take this wine in remembrance, thinking back to what you did. And my heart, I humbly come, I'm not worthy. We're not worthy, of course we're not. But we come with that sense of gratitude, saying thank you so much for all my sins. I want today to say that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin and from guilt and frees us totally. I'm going to read some scriptures a little bit in a few moments for us to meditate on. Because I want us to leave this place with a real sense of lightness. A real sense that all our past is cleansed, all our past is forgiven, that as far as our history is concerned, God has put it and remembered it no more. We've got the privilege this morning of being people that are truly, thoroughly forgiven. Absolutely forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Forgiveness and cleansing. What's going to happen today, in a few moments when the children come back in, is this. The first thing we're going to do is I'm going to invite us to just be quiet for a moment and just to examine ourselves. We've had opportunity during this week, hopefully, and we've got opportunity now, just for a few moments, just so that the things that we've talked about can really sink into our hearts. And I can say, God, I'm coming to you, and I want to come, and I'm thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for, Lord, all the things that you've done to wash me and to cleanse me. Thank you so much that we can receive freshly the forgiveness of God. So as we go into this, our eyes of faith were focused on this wine and on this bread. And what we're going to do then is, as parents, it's up to you as to whether you want your children to take the bread and the wine. As the thing is that obviously they need to understand the significance of the death of Jesus. If they're too young to understand the death, they don't kind of understand it, then it's best that they don't take the bread and the wine. But if they understand, the person who helped me become a Christian years ago, that he remembered at the age of 5, clearly remembering and understanding that Jesus died for his sins and that he needed to ask Jesus into his life to get born again. And he could remember that very clearly and understood it and grasped it, and it was life-changing at the age of 5. So we can't put any kind of time frames on what God does. But it's important, you know, that for our children that they understand what it is that they're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask the cell group leaders to come to the front, and I'm going to give the cell group leaders the bread and the wine. They're going to go and give the bread and the wine out. And when they come to you, just take the bread and eat it. Take the wine and drink it. And we've got a choice today. We've got these little glasses and we've got some big glasses. And some people like to have their own little glass. Other people like to share in a cup. And really, it's up to you, whatever. It's the same, whatever you'd like to do. And then when we finish, we're going to celebrate. We're going to really celebrate the goodness of God and all that he's done for us. Let's close our eyes together, shall we? I think that would be good. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, a person ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. And so let's just be quiet. And we're not looking to dig up every sin we can remember. But just if there's anything that the Holy Spirit pinpoints for me to confess, to get right with God, any attitude, any relationship, anything that I can just say, God, I repent, I turn, ask your forgiveness for this thing. Just so that my conscience can be clear, that I can come with a clean conscience this morning in taking the bread and the wine. So we're just going to be quiet for a few moments and just meditate on that. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to come and show me, come and show us. Lord, if there's anything today that we, Lord, where we've said something, done something, thought something, Lord, that's offended you, Lord, that our consciences can be clear this morning. I just ask that you show us. Just bring these things to mind, Lord.